and praise is that I passed and successfully was promoted. So I'll be going promotion on April 6th as well. So that's just a couple praise. I guess praise is too that we still have a job. So with everything going on, I think we could also pray for write it down. Just pray for the village as well. I saw my parents for like first time in a while because right now they're pretty much going on like lockdown. And what that means, it doesn't mean that they're, you know, barring people essentially from coming in and out, but it's more controlled. And so just, it changes, especially with this, the governor's mandate, that's coming out, I think on Monday, of the stay at home order that affects them of the groups. And so it literally changes their whole operations. You got to think of like where they eat, gathering, all that stuff, even for a church. And I asked my dad how they were doing it, because, you know, they're not exactly tech savvy everywhere over there. And they're literally doing like 3 or 4 different meetings just so, and they're doing the rotations because they had to maintain distance and all that stuff. So it changes people's lives completely over there. I think a lot more so than it changes ours, where we can just have the comfort at home. They have to, there's a lot more to it over there. So it's a lot of work. Just pray for them over there. So before we get started, let's go ahead and open a word of prayer and then we'll dive in. Our Father, we do give you thanks for this time, Father, even during this time where we're separated physically, Father, that we have the capabilities of this technology to where we could use it for your glory. Father, we can still gather to remember your son. As earlier, Father, we can still gather to open your word. Father, we pray that even at the comforts of our homes, Father, that we would still be attentive, that we wouldn't be distracted from this week's events, from this world's events. Father, that we wouldn't be distracted by the things physically around us, but Lord, that we would still be attentive, that we'd still seek to apply these things in our lives, even though some of us, most of us might not get out as much due to everything going on, Father, that we still practice these things in our own homes, to our families, to those friends that we see, Father. We give you thanks for this time, Father. Pray that your son might be glorified, that you, the Holy Spirit would lead our thoughts, lead your words, Father. We give you thanks and pray all this in the name of your son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11. And I'm going to go ahead and just read the whole chapter. Deuteronomy 11 verse 1 says, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known, who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land. What he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. What he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong, and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot, as a vegetable garden. For the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven. A land for which the Lord your God cares, the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Verse 16 says, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heaven, so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God shall put the dread of you and a fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known. Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan, toward the setting sun, in the land of Canaanites, who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal, beside the terebinth trees of Morah? For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you, and you will possess it and dwell in it. And you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. So as we continue our study in Deuteronomy, I was talking to somebody, and I feel like sometimes Deuteronomy is just so repetitive. It's like, you know, do this, don't do that. It's a lot of love the Lord your God. We hear that. And as we heard from earlier of some key words of, you know, of what to look out for. And as we just finished, well, I guess 2 weeks ago, we finished chapter 10. And we and Mark talked about the, you know, briefly about the second pair of Ten Commandments and how essentially the key phrase was not to be stiff-necked. That's found in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16, where it says, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. And so I see transitions right here where he says all this, and he starts chapter 11 with, therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. As we look at chapter 11, I want you to think of it like a sandwich. So the first verse, what I just read, and then the last verse says, and you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which are set before you today. And so when he says to be careful to observe all these things, and when he said to keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments and everything, the interesting thing is that he hadn't told them everything to keep yet. This is what sandwich he has, because in chapter 12, it starts out with these are the statutes and judgments and so on and so forth. And so he hasn't told them is everything yet of what to keep. There are some they know, but he hasn't told them everything. And so what's the key for chapter 11? Well, we're going to look at, essentially it comes down to their heart. And he wants to address that issue of their heart. So as we, verse one, where it says, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge. I'm reading from the New King James Version, but the New American Standard Bible, or sometimes called the NASB, actually includes the word always before keep. So it would read, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and always keep his charge. And the word always is actually more translated as whole or all of it. So to say it literally is, you shall keep all his charges, all his statutes, all his judgments, and all his commandments. And so, again, we see of the word of God of how you can't just choose what to obey, okay? You can't choose what to follow. It's either all or nothing. And so when he says, we're not going to dwell too much on the meaning of difference between charges and statutes and judgments, or judgments also can be translated as ordinances or commandments. But I would submit as a whole, when we take all these things as a whole, essentially, we're talking about the whole word of God, aren't we? I mean, the whole word of God is filled with charges, not charges to defer us, but charges to help us. It's charged with statutes. It's charged with judgments of what to do. It's full of commandments. And so I would say for us as Christians in 2020, whereas Moses here says to the Israelites, you shall keep all his charges and all these things. Now we have the whole word of God literally in our lap. And we could say that we should keep all of God's word. An example, how do we show what's example of this? In John chapter 8, we see, of course, the best example is Christ. And here we see Christ. And John chapter 8, I believe it's verse 55. And so here we have Christ, and he essentially says, before Abraham, I know Abraham, because before Abraham was, I am. And the people says, well, how could you even say such a thing? But that's not the point we're going to look at verse 55, or as we'll say 54 for context. And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, talking about the Father, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him. And that last few words says, and keep his word. And so the ultimate example, Christ, the Son of God, set himself that how can he prove that he knows the Father? Is that he keeps his word. And I 100% believe that when he said keep his word, he meant the whole thing. He wasn't saying this or that. Christ was saying, I know the Father. And how do I know the Father? How is there proof that I know the Father? Is I keep his word. And so as we see that Christ knew his Father by keeping the word as a whole, it's the word Christian literally means, little Christ is what it means. If imitators of Christ is that we should strive to keep all of God's word. We should learn from it. We should keep his word, his commandments, which he gives to us. So going back to Deuteronomy, chapter 11, And so verses, and some of this we're going to kind of just skim over. The verses 2-7, we won't read it all again. But essentially, the point of this is Moses moves on and he gives the Israelites, things to remember. And in fact, it's not saying like, hey, remember what he did for your grandfather or your great grandfather. You know, we sometimes in our own lives, we hear stories of our grandparents or great grandparents telling us stories of how it was back then. And we can't relate. You know, I remember my papa telling me stories of how they, before a refrigerator was around, of how they called it icebox and this, that, like, I can't relate to that. I've never known that. My child, when he grows up, will never relate to not having a smartphone around in our culture because the smartphone's always been around since he's been born. And so, but that's not what Moses was saying. He's saying he was given a personal thing. He said, you have known, verse 2, know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known his signs. And then verse 7, he says, but your eyes, you personally have seen every great act of the Lord, which he did. And so he recalls to their memory of what the Lord has done for them. Because he goes, if you just, you know, count yourselves, but look what he's done, his signs, his acts, which he did. And then what he did to the army, what he did to Pharaoh, what he did to the Red Sea, what he, and then verse 5, what he did for you in the wilderness. And then your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord your God. And so, as he calls to remembrance, I think it's important. Why does Moses do this? This is why I would ask that. Why does Moses call to remembrance to these people? Well, quite simply, we say this a lot, but it's true. But quite simply, we're forgetful. Why else do we remember the Lord once a week? Because we're forgetful. If we didn't remember him once a week, then I fully believe we become more and more less grateful, less thankful. And so when Moses uses this, I guess you could call it tactic or whatever, moved by the Holy Spirit to tug at the rememories and tug at, you know, remember at their of what the Lord has done. And the Lord uses that to produce a good outcome, you know, and the same is for us to remember where we once were. You know, Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 19 talks about this, and we don't have to read the whole thing, and hopefully it's well known to many, but 2 verse 11 says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so just as the Israelites were told to remember, and why do they remember? So they can, so they don't forget, and we'll see why if that's important later. But just as important for us, where we can so easily forget. You know, we have all these, it's funny how we have all these technology and stuff to help us remember, yet it feels like we're even more forgetful people today. You know, we forget what we went to grocery store for. We forget why we went so to the room to get, you know, we forget. And so we're forgetful people, and the Lord wants us to remember what he has done. It's important for us to do that as Christians too, to remember what he has done. So the Israelites, again, here we are, Moses is encouraging them, commanding them to love the Lord wholly, remember what he's done. Once again, to remember, it seems like he's done that time and time again, to remember. And then verse, 8, he says, therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today. Why? That you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. And so from verse 8 through, I believe it's 15, verse 15, it's essentially talking about possessing the land. And I like kind of like that word possess the land because it's a word of action. And so when he's telling the Israelites to go in, go possess, take action, it means they have to obey God's word. And when he says to do something, to do it. He even gives verses 8 through 15 really a whole contrast before the between the old land and the new land. And you would say, well, why? Why would he do that? What's so significant about that? But it's like they would forget of how the old land was. In fact, I forget where it's at, but there's a time where the children of Israel are tired of manna. They're tired of manna. And in fact, they say the I'm probably kind of misquoting, but it's pretty close. But they say to Moses, why have you brought us here in this wilderness? Have you brought us here to die? Just let us die. We're tired of this manna. And they say that to him. And then they go on to say, if only we had stayed in Egypt. And why did they say that? Because then they go on and say, well, at least we had this in Egypt. At least we had that in Egypt. At least we had some food. We had some oil, blah, blah, blah. And they forgot what their state was in Egypt. They were lusting after their old ways. They forgot. And so he showed verses 8 through 15. He tells them of the good land, a land of wheat, of barley, of vines, fig trees. You eat bread without scarcity. You won't lack, nothing essentially. It's a land of hills and valleys, milk and honey. And then he says, it's not like the land of Egypt from you sowed your seed and watered by foot as a vegetable garden, but, it would just actually, it would drink the water itself. You didn't, you know, in Egypt, they had to make these waterways for the crops. It was work. That he's saying, you don't have to do that. The ground's going to do that. It was a good land. He's calling to remembrance, to contrast the old land versus the good land or the new land. So they seen the old. Remember, they're just the same people. They seen the old, but they're quick to forget about their old state. And so the question for us is how quick do we forget not only the old land, but our old state? It's very easy for us to forget. And how do we say, or how is this exemplified? I try to go back and pay attention to what I've said. Why is this happening? Or why is that happening? And then I forget about what the Lord has promised. There were also, when I talked about the manna and how they were saying, why have you brought us here? If only we could go back to Egypt. It was a picture, and it was, it's a picture for us, but it's true for them, to where they were going back to the old ways and they're reverting back to their old sins. Why? Because they have forgotten. And so it's a warning for us too, as Christians, of not to forget and not to revert back to the old ways, to those old sins, to not seek the worldly wisdom versus what God's desires first. And so he says all this to call it action, to possess, is a call to on. Verse 18, he says, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and so on. And so talking about the heart still. And he says, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart. First off, that word lay up, again, the New American Standard says impress. So to lay up is to impress these things on your heart. And it's not an impress like you're trying to impress somebody. It's not that kind of impression. But the illustration is, if you remember, in the old days, to seal a letter, before they had the old lick it and seal it kind of deal, you had a wax, right? And you some people had their a stamp, and they stamped it, or they sealed it, or in other words, they impressed it, especially if it came from someone noble. And so, and that's the illustration, that's a concept here, is that it should be to where these things are impressed. It leaves a mark on us. When that person impressed their signet or their sign of their, you know, made their family crest or whatever it might be, that it was, once the wax hardened, it was there. And it was a mold. And so using that, I would question us, is our heart, you know, he says, lay up these things to impress these things on your heart. Is our heart soft? Is it soft like that wax, or is it hardened? You know, you read throughout scripture where it says, so-and-so hardened their hearts. You speak, especially think of Pharaoh. When you read Pharaoh, the first time or two, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it goes on and says the Lord hardened his heart. But that phrase that Pharaoh hardened his heart, is our heart hardened, or is our heart soft like that wax? Is, in other words, are we impressible? I don't know if this is a word, but is it, are we impressible? Is his word able to be impressed on us? Lay up, impress these things on your heart, and in your soul. And so, remember, in Mark 10, Mark's talk about Deuteronomy chapter 10, and when he's talked about being stiff-necked, and that kind of goes hand in hand. To be stiff-necked means literally, could arguably be saying that you're, have a hardened heart. You don't want to follow what the word of the Lord says. And so is our heart impressible? Is it soft? And are we, not stiff-necked? And you're talking about our heart and our soul, and what does that mean? Common throughout scripture, the heart commonly is used, not talking about the organ itself, but talking about the inward man. And the soul is talked about that living, that breathing, that personality of that person. And it can be used also as the part of the outside of the man. And so when he says to lay up these things, to impress these things that I've said to you on your heart and soul, it literally saying to that the word of God should bathe you on the inside and on the outside. And so what does it affect? Well, he goes on and says, bind them as a sign on your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. He said, teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so he literally saying it literally affects everything. It should affect everything you do. The word of God, if it's impressed on your heart and of your soul, it should affect everything you do. It affected their hands. Because he says, bind it as a sign on your hand. It affected what they saw, the frontlets on their eyes. It affected what they talked about, what they talked about to their children, what they taught their children. And then also, talked about, speaking of them when you sit in your house, it affected, where they went, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and it affected even what's in their house, going in and out of their house. You start to write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so we see that the word of God, if it truly impresses our heart and our souls, that it should have an effect on us. And so I hope that it does have an effect on us. I know that the Jewish culture has some traditions, and whereas they might, put things on the side of the door or whatnot. But honestly, when he says that you should do these things, and especially in verse 20, you start write them on the doorpost of your house, on your gates. And I think it's to, so they wouldn't forget. They remember when they went out and when they went in. And so, and some people say, well, that's, he's just saying that it's not like literal. Well, it's not actually a bad idea to put some verses up, if you're struggling with something, to put some verses up, especially if it's like struggling with looking at something you shouldn't in front of the screen, put some verses up. I know one brother, he had a problem with pornography, and what did he do? He wrote on his, literally around this whole computer, verses that talked about what your eyes should see. And so he was letting the word of God be impressed on his heart to have an effect on what he saw. And so we're no better, we're no different than the Israelites, to where we can easily forget, and that we should do these things. And so as he goes on, he says, for if you carefully keep all the, verse 22, if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him. And then he goes on and says, and this is what the Lord will do for you. It's a blessing. It's a promise of what the Lord will do for you. Now for us, what does that mean? For us, he goes on and says, you'll do this, you'll dispossess nations mightier than you. He says, no man shall be able to stand against you. In fact, he'll put the dread of the fear in all these people. And so, what does that mean, for us? Does it mean that if we obey the Lord that we can go and conquer nations? No, that's not what he's saying to us. That's what he promised the Israelites. And we know the Israelites did not obey fully, but I fully believe that if the Israelites, I know because God's word never is void, that if the Israelites did obey fully what God said, that God would exactly do what he did, that the Israelites would have been the most feared nation in that time, that they would have driven out. And then, they did drive out, but they have been greater nations and so on and so forth. And so what does it mean for us? Pretty simple when it comes down to it, is that the Lord is saying, if you obey me, I will do these things. There's a reward for obedience. And for us as Christians, when Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments, that it should be a charge for us to keep it. And also, I guess on a bonus side, not just to keep it, but also that if we do keep it, that there will be, he will bless us. He will reward us. No, it doesn't mean, it's not the prosperity reward to where he's going to give you a big house, but it's a reward in heaven. And I fully do believe that throughout scripture, and that's clear to see. And so verse 26, it kind of comes to the epitome when he says, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. And obviously he says, if you obey, you'll get blessing. And if you disobey, you'll get a curse. And some pretty, it really is some pretty strong language when you say curse. And to, we don't, when you think of curse, you think of something, bad, really almost evil of a cursed. And to think that God said if you disobey, there will be a curse on you is pretty strong language. If you do not obey, there will be a curse. And if you do obey, there will be a blessing. And so I think of one example, and we're just going to kind of briefly talk about one example of a blessing and a curse. It's a what not to do example. The show, what would you do in such a case scenario? So imagine yourself, what would you do in this case? And hopefully this is what you wouldn't do. But in Genesis 25, we won't turn there, but hopefully, just kind of recap in Genesis 25 is the story of Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, says, he kind of tricks his brother in a sense, but at the same time, his brother was foolish. Esau was foolish and giving up his birthright the way he did. And so he sells his birthright to Jacob, all for some food. And hopefully you know the story. Again, we're not going to dive into it. But throughout scripture, you see there's actually lots of phrases afterwards to Esau, which is the same as Edom. And so throughout scripture, it's always, always used negatively. Esau is always used in a negative context. And the question is, why? Did he not do better? You remember Jacob comes back eventually. He flees because Esau wants to kill him. He eventually comes back and thinks Esau's going to kill him. And Esau, what does he do? It says he fell on his neck and kissed him. He was glad to see his brother. We have other contexts, or we have other parts in scripture, other examples, such as Lot, where Lot, you wouldn't think that he did anything right, but yet it still calls him Lot, the righteous man, later, right? So did Esau ever get to that point? Did he ever find the Lord? Was he ever found righteous? We'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we can see that this, so this is talking about, it goes on from the hall of faith to, I would say, what Maya says, a race of faith. But verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people, Hebrews 12, 14. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. And so there's a kind of a warning when he says, lest any fall short of the grace of God. And does that mean you can lose your salvation? Absolutely not. That's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about that phrase where it says, well, some will appear before Christ and said, I did such and such in your name. In other words, there will be some that named Christ but never knew him. They fell short of the grace of God. They were never saved. And then it says, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like who? Like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, verse 17, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And so we have this little clip right here of when it mentions Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, and it calls him a fornicator or profane person. Like, it's pretty strong words, profane person like Esau. And verse 17 says, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, Deuteronomy says, I lay before you a blessing and a curse. And Esau, that blessing was talking about where he sold his birthright. He sold that blessing. It wasn't worth nothing to him. That he sold it. He turned his back on it. And it says, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And some might say, when it talks about, for he found no place for repentance, that Jacob never, you know, wanted to deal with him, or maybe Israel or Isaac didn't want to, you know, never forget, whatever it might mean. But I would argue and say that when it says, for he found no place for repentance, it's talking about his heart, that within his heart, he never repented. And he might have been remorseful. Now, there is a difference between remorseful. He might have been remorseful and been sorry that he did do what he do. But within his heart, I would say he found no place for repentance. And so we see Esau dealing with the heart again. That Esau, when he had that blessing before him, he denied it, he rejected it, and desired, in fact, the curse. In fact, afterwards, it talks throughout Scripture about Esau and the curse. And so we see the importance right here, what it says in Deuteronomy 11, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. And all you, it sounds simple, but verse 27, the blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you today. And that's it, just obey. There's a blessing and a curse if you disobey. So what can we learn from this? Well, I hope that we can learn this, to put it simply, just don't be like Esau. You don't want to be like Esau, to where you deny the blessing, deny the Lord, but accept what he has given us, to first off, to accept his son and to follow after his words. And so then he goes on and so forth and closes in verse 32. Like, remember I said, it was a sandwich. So he said, first verse to, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. And he ends with, and you shall be careful to observe, all these things, that literally to watch for all these things, which I set before you, today. Then he goes on and says all these things, but the interesting part is he didn't say all those things first and then say, oh, if you do these things, there's a blessing and a curse. He says, no, all you have to do before I tell you, I'm going to say, you just have to obey, just do these things. And that the key phrase again, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And so, what can we learn from Deuteronomy 11 is very obvious that the Lord desires our hearts. He desires us to fully follow after him. It says multiple times in Scripture, throughout Deuteronomy, of how, that he desires that, to, what does he require of you? To love the Lord your God. And so, hopefully we're reminded that we can be forgetful. So we should remember, where we came from. We should, obey, his word fully, as a whole. You know, we should do what he says, because he told them to go in and possess as a call to action. And then how do we do these things? How do we remind ourselves to, and be, our hearts should be impressible with his words, and to put these things on our, you know, literally his words on our doorposts, on our house, on our gates, and that there is a blessing, there is a curse, and that we should, don't let our hearts be deceived to turn to other things of the world, of other gods, and worship them, but to fully, follow him. And so, that would be my encouragement, is to, be careful to observe everything what God has set before us today, and to do those things. So I'll just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks again for your word, Father, and we give you thanks for Deuteronomy. And Father, we can be reminded as we look at the children of Israel of how even thousands of years ago that there was a choice of a blessing and a curse. And Father, that you, as you desired them to just to obey you, to follow you, with their heart and with their actions, Father, that we would, that you still desire the same thing for us and that we would do those things. You still desire us, like you still desire for us to follow you wholly with our hearts, to do those things with our hands, with our eyes, with our feet, Father, that all of it might your word might be impressed on us, on the inward man and on the outward man. So, Father, I do pray that we would obey you to do these things, to obey your word, to, as we read your word, to look for those commandments and to do those things. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Jonathan. That's great. Really appreciate it. And all the labor went into it. It's good to see everybody out this morning. Let's not forget to keep praying for each other. Try to stay connected. You can use Zoom, FaceTime, WhatsApp. There's ways we can get together. You can even play some games together online if you like. Let's keep in fellowship even during this time where we can't be together physically. We can be together at least over the internet and stay connected. So this is great. I really appreciate everybody coming out this morning. And I'll close with a blessing. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, to keep you from fear, to keep you from anxiety, to him who is able to give us every blessing and every hope and joy in himself, to him be everlasting glory and honor and blessing. And so may we go in his strength in this week ahead. So blessings to all of you. Love you all. And let's stay in touch. Have a great day.
Take care. God bless. Bye.
Thank you.